Well, it's that time. It is that time.
Okay, I'll shut up.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for a day, another day of life, a day to be used by you, a day in which we can just rejoice in you being our Father, Jesus Christ being our Savior, and rejoice truly in us just being your children and being able to gather as we are this evening. Just ask your blessing upon our time now. May it be to your glory and our benefit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, tonight we are going to look at another broad topic. And the title might actually surprise you as being listed among doctrines of demons. Tonight's topic is religion. Religion. And while Christianity obviously can be considered and rightfully considered a religion, tonight we're going to see one of Satan's most clever ideas in keeping people from a relationship with God. And it's found really in the definition of the word religion. While the word religion can be used in several ways, at its core, it refers to a practice. It refers to our practice. It refers to really the things that a person does, all right? That's what religion is. And to keep people from faith in Jesus Christ, Satan will actually emphasize practice. He will teach that one must do things, specific things sometimes, to earn merit or favor with God, and basically work their way into his presence rather than receive a relationship with him as a gift, as the Bible says. The story is told that once the devil was walking along with one of his cohorts, and they saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny. "What did he find?" asked the cohort. "A piece of the truth," the devil replied. "Doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth?" asked the cohort. "No," said the devil. "I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it." And really, Satan invents religions. In fact, Satan invents and has invented lots and lots of religions. Religion is actually connected to virtually everything we've looked at thus far in this series. And what makes this teaching so clever is at times he will even incorporate the Bible into it, truths that we find right in Scripture. He will use biblical terminology in these religions just with non-biblical definitions of those words that we find there. But again, one thing almost every single one of his religions have in common is the necessity of people to earn merit or favor with God in order to acquire heaven. It's a common thread in virtually every religion of the world. And here is why he does it. Here is why he does it. Here's why he has this common thread, that necessity of people earning merit with God. I'm going to illustrate it to you with a video clip. If you would click on that. And I'll just tell you, just before you do, he goes through just some brief instruction, but I just want to double up on the instruction so you know. I missed a little bit of the clip, but he says what you're going to need to do. You need to count the red cards, okay? He's going to have a deck of cards. You need to count the red cards, but go ahead and play that.
And you need to count how many red cards I deal. So that is number one. It's difficult, so pay attention. Okay, here we go.
Thank you.
How many red cards did you see?
In fact, there were 14 red cards. But did you spot the puppy, or the kitten, the gorilla, the man, or the woman? It's amazing what you miss right in front of your eyes.
Take another look. This time, don't focus on counting the red cards. Keep your eyes wide open.
You need to count how many red cards I deal. So that is number one. It's difficult, so pay attention. Okay, here we go. It's amazing what you miss right in front of your eyes.
Okay. Thanks, Ron. Did you see it the first time when you were counting the red cards?
I
haven't. If the devil can keep people so active at a given task, they will miss the obvious. They will miss the obvious. He will say, earning heaven is difficult. So you really need to pay attention, okay? Really focus on the things that you do. And he keeps people so busy that they fail to realize that God is offered a free gift. It's right there in front of them, but they're so busy doing other things that they miss it. They miss it. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture, and this is probably familiar to a lot of you, but Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Very familiar verse, but a very important one. Because here we learn what is right, that this is right before our very eyes, okay? As plain as can be. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a gift, okay? And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go on. Look at another passage, Ephesians chapter 2, another familiar passage of Scripture to many of you, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay, but if the devil can keep people so busy with the things that they do, their practice, their religion, okay, they may not ever even notice that God is actually offering heaven to them for free, as a gift. All right. Now, the Bible does describe doing good works. In fact, most of the epistles in the New Testament have the focus of doing good works. But it is never, Bob. I think it can be both, yeah. But going back to Romans 6:23, that the point I'm trying to make is, what is the gift of God in Romans 6:23? Okay, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the word that in Ephesians can go back to faith, but it's certainly going back to salvation as well, as we look at other texts. Okay, but if the devil can keep people so busy with what they do, they may not even notice that God is offering salvation as a gift. Again, the Bible does describe doing good works. In fact, most of the epistles, most of the New Testament, okay, the focus is on doing good works, but it's never for the obtaining of heaven. In fact, all the epistles in the New Testament were written to those who had already trusted Christ. It was written to churches. It was written to pastors, okay? And the reason for good works is so that we as believers can not only express our love in return to our Savior for what He has done for us, but good works toward others is how we demonstrate God's love to the world. So good works are biblical, but the concept of earning heaven through them is nowhere to be found in the Bible. All right? So Satan invents religions, lots and lots of them, to keep people from faith in Christ. He will emphasize practice. He will teach that one must earn merit with God to work their way into His presence rather than receive it as a gift, as we've seen. Another chapter that you might go to sometime is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 uses the word gift in relation to salvation over and over and over again. All right? One thing I do understand is that what we're going to look at tonight is probably old news for most of us, all right? It's probably old news for most of us, but my hope is that through revisiting this very common worldly mindset, we'll be a little bit better equipped to share the gift of God. I think sometimes we as believers become so familiar with the truth of salvation that we forget perhaps even what it was like to think any different. So tonight I want us to step into the shoes of the religious for just a few minutes. And the first thing we're going to look at is what is the doctrine? What is the doctrine? Well, the doctrine that Satan is putting forth in the world through religion is one's practice determines one's destination. One's practice determines one's destination. Within the religions of the world, there is probably not a more common false doctrine than that one. If we were to go out on the street tonight or go over to Walmart and just start asking strangers, okay, how does a person get to heaven? Of those who actually believe in a God in heaven, most every single one of them would answer, we need to be good. We need to be good. Up until I was 28 years old before I learned that salvation is offered as a gift from God. I believe that when I died, at 28 years old, I believe that when I died, if my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, then I could go to heaven. That was what I believed at that point in time. And just out of curiosity, was anybody else in that situation? Okay, all right. It's a very common belief. But there are a few variations of this doctrine found in the religions of the world, and I want to give you just a few of them. They're very closely connected, okay? But here are a few variations of this doctrine about earning merit with God in order to go to heaven and be in His presence, okay? Here's the first one. There are good people and there are bad people. Okay, that's a common belief in the world, that some people are good, some people are bad. And the most common mindset is that, most people, it's believed, okay, that most people are basically good, all right? And they will go to heaven when they die. And only those who are really, really bad, the Hitlers, the Osama bin Ladens of the world, they're the only ones that really will not go to heaven. Well, this leads to a question. And the question is, who determines what good and bad is, all right? Because if we were to ask any fundamental Muslim if Osama bin Laden is in heaven, they would say most definitely yes. Okay, they would say he was good. He did what he was supposed to do. Good people, the good people and bad people mindset, it really has no standard, all right? That's the first one. There are good people and bad people. The second one is good works must outweigh bad. And this is probably the one that I would have agreed with most before I knew Christ. I believe that all people can be good and bad, but the one who does more good than bad gets to go to heaven. That's kind of where I was. That, by the way, actually fits a doctrine in Islam. Let me read to you two verses from the Quran. Okay? Here it is. They whose balances shall be heavy shall be blessed, but they whose balances shall be light, they shall lose their soul, abiding in hell forever. So this balance idea is a teaching that is actually taught within Islam. Well, this false doctrine, it comes with some very scary thoughts. First, are my good works currently outweighing my bad works? Will they be on the day that I die? I really had no idea. Again, I kind of bought into this scale mindset, and I really had no idea what my score was at any given time. But if I were really honest with myself, if I thought about how often I had bad thoughts, bad desires, bad words came out of my mouth, I did bad actions, the bad would have surely outweighed the good that I deliberately did. So this leads us to a third mindset. The first one is there are good and bad people. And again, this is all in this doctrine that one's practice determines one's destination. There are good and bad people. Good works must outweigh the bad. And then thirdly, good works must counter bad. And I know that sounds a lot like the outweighing thing, but for those that think that people are basically good and people will in general go to heaven, there's a mindset out there that if I do something bad, that I can do something to make up for it. Okay, that I can counter that bad with good. And it's a little bit different than the scale idea. Now, that actually produces a very disturbed way of thinking. Because with that mindset of being able to counter bad with good, and my being able to do that, if it were possible, with this mindset, I could actually desire, plan, and execute something bad that I wanted because I know that I can just make up for it later, okay? In some sects of the Muslim religion, there is actually a day of fasting from good works. They are allowed a day in the year where they can do anything that they want, okay? And with the mindset that they'll just counter it shortly thereafter. Maybe you already knew this, but the whole idea of Mardi Gras, Carnival, Strove Tuesday is based in a tradition of pre-Lent gluttony. Pre-Lent gluttony, okay? In the Catholic Church, Lent begins about 6 weeks before Easter. During Lent, Catholics are supposed to abstain from meat on Fridays. All right, that's the way it is now. But it started as being Lent, started as being a very spiritual period of time where there were a number of things that were supposed to be abstained from. So Mardi Gras, Carnival, okay? Strove Tuesday began as a feast before the fast. That's what it started as, okay? Well, it evolved. It evolved into an any-sin-goes party before the fast that they can make up for then sometime during Lent. In fact, the tradition of wearing masks at Mardi Gras and Carnival started so that others would not know who it was doing such vile things. Everybody would be free to do whatever sin they wanted, for they could just make up for it through Lent. That is where the good works counter bad works mindset can actually lead a person. And that comes with some more very scary thoughts. What if I forget to do a good thing? What if I neglect to do a good thing? What if the good deeds aren't quite good enough to make up for what I did bad? What if I die before I get the good deeds done? Jeff?
Another thing I'm just thinking back in that time was like, well, okay, there's all these things that are sin, but it really isn't, unless you were really consciously that you did it, that you thought about it, knew about it, because if you did a sin and you weren't, well, that really doesn't count.
Okay. So you had to be aware of it. Okay. Yeah. And the Bible calls that a seared conscience. All right. For sure. Well, again, I'll mention one last one, and it's very common in monotheistic religions. Good works must accompany faith. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go on. But faith alone in Christ alone, many monotheistic religions would say, is not enough. One must do good works in addition to trusting in Jesus Christ. Well, that too leads to some scary thoughts. How many good deeds is enough? What if I miss my quota by that much? You see, all of these come with some very confusing and really, it comes with a really confusing and impossible system of getting to heaven. Religion like this literally eliminates the hope and promise from God's word and replaces it with fear and uncertainty. And it's mindsets like this that cause people to give up entirely on religion. I've spoken to people who have remorsefully said, it's too late for me. I've done too many bad things. There is no way. I don't have enough life left in me to make up for the bad things that I've done. It's mindsets like what we're talking about here that cause people to give up. And honestly, that's exactly where Satan wants you. He wants you to give up. It's also mindsets like this that cause people to downplay hell, to make it less, or at least in their mind, make it less than what it really is. This works-based mindset is responsible really for glorifying hell as a place where all my friends are going to be, right? I want to be there. If all my friends are going to be there, that's where I want to be, a place where everybody gets to sin as much as they want, because after all, it's hell. Well, hell really isn't a place of sin. It's a place of anti-sin. It's a place of punishment for it. It's a place of eternal darkness, loneliness, regret, and unrelenting torment. And religions are sending people there in droves. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:7. And this is Paul talking to Pastor Timothy, telling him, he says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay? Everything we've talked about is based in fear and uncertainty. And right here, he's telling Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. we can know that we've received salvation from our Lord as a gift. So, as we do every Wednesday night, what is the allure? Why are people drawn to religion, practice as a means of obtaining heaven? What is so attractive about religion, do you think? Bob?
Well, the thing is, you are brought up almost from the cradle, believing that what you do will determine how you turn out.
Okay.
Therefore, your human basis is that I want to work as hard as I can to get the rewards.
Okay.
And that's a very common thing virtually throughout the entire world.
Okay. And you're actually talking about just in life in general.
Yes.
Yeah, right. Okay.
Is this possibly a source praying for those who have died?
Okay.
There are several religions that I guess they use purgatory, which is unbiblical, as a waiting place for the salvation that's going to be coming from friends and relatives that pray for you after death.
Yeah.
Is that where that comes from?
It's certainly connected to religion and earning, except in that idea, basically, it's other people that are earning merit for you through their prayers. Jeff?
Well, in the works religions, we want to feel that we're part of the solution, so because we have a say in our ultimate outcome. So you know, we're self-determined. You don't want something outside, and so you go, hey, if I go there, it's because of what I did.
Right.
We
okay.
Control.
Okay. All right. Good.
Pride.
And it's connected. Yep. Exactly. Yep. Anyone else? Bonnie?
It's easy.
It's easy?
Sure. You commit a crime or you do bad things, and all you do a couple days later, you do something good.
Okay. Okay. All right. All right. So, yeah, it actually, what it does is it makes sinning easy, doesn't it? Because, hey, I'll just pay for it later. Yeah. Jeannie.
Well, I think so many times, well, I was raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we had faith, but it was always faith plus. But it's so much easier to follow a list of rules and check them off and then know you're on your way.
Okay. Right, right, for sure.
Yep.
Okay, okay.
And that's dangerous.
It is. Ron.
It also goes back to, you know, your original three of power, prestige, and pride. The power, you know, certain of these religions, there's a hierarchy within the religion itself. If you are the working church, that, you know, you have the ability to forgive people of their sins because position within the church, and you know, there's a sense of power there.
Okay, okay. Any other thoughts?
It's almost as if somebody that is a philanthropist is trying to build up an account so that when he dies, he can do whatever he wants to.
Okay, okay. June? Okay, yeah.
So, think, if I just do better, if I work harder, I'll get rid of this guilt that I have, and there's really only one that could take that away, you know, permanently.
Right, right.
Completely, but if we work harder, we feel like maybe I can overcome that guilt.
That's a good one. I actually didn't have that in my list, so yeah, just we... No, that makes a good point. Yeah, because people do have an inborn sense through our conscience of right and wrong. So when we do wrong, we do feel guilty, and naturally, you know, we do want to try to make up for that, I think. Good point. Jim?
Many faiths, when they take communion, that's the forgiveness of sins.
Right, right. Yep, yep, through that action. Yep.
Well,
Gloria?
The religion that has you going to confession, or you can't take communion.
Okay.
So by you confessing, and they give you whatever you deserve, right, then you're forgiven those sins. You take your communion, and then next week, can do what you want all over again.
Right, right. You guys are doing so good, by the way, because I broke my own rule tonight, didn't I? I named a religion, okay? And you guys are doing so good not to name some of them. But anyway, I appreciate that. And I wanted to tonight because the illustration, Mardi Gras in particular, I felt was effective. Joan? Oh, she needs to just maybe raise it a little higher. Okay, Christy, go ahead.
Yeah, well, and then I thought, oh, no, and then I thought, oh, yeah. I'm using too. I think that maybe not as far as where you were coming from in your past, but I think a lot of it is very all-encompassing, and so you sound like you're embracing so many people. It doesn't sound so condemning.
Okay. Right, right.
They would say most people are not a Hitler. And so it feels, it's very, it's very...
Exactly,
yeah.
Right. Go ahead, Bob.
Yeah, well, what Gloria mentioned here about confession, that's also the basis for the last rites that the Catholic...
Okay, all good observations. Let me give you quickly just the three, and I think they've all been covered. But number one allure is people think they are good. They think they're good. I've mentioned this before, but eBay was founded on the idea that people are basically good. So trading was done completely on eBay on the honor system. Well, today, the biggest and most costly division of eBay is their scam detecting and customer protection division. Because man is not basically good. But people are allured to religion because they think they're good. I can do good. I'm capable of it. Good works are boastworthy. We talked about pride, okay? I don't know if you remember when we talked about Satan, one of his main tactics was playing upon and really playing upon man's pride. Well, religion, our practice is our practice being responsible for obtaining heaven. That's prideful, and one can boast in his works. And then thirdly, and Bob, you mentioned this one, it kind of fits. It fits the system of the world where nothing is free. We do have to work and earn a living and earn a paycheck and buy a house. So really, religion fits the world system. And I agree that work must be done in this world. In fact, 2 Thessalonians, if we remember, even Paul said, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. There are many things that we are told to earn in this world. And so many religions say it's only fitting. It makes sense that heaven must be earned as well. It fits the world system where nothing is free. Well, as we get to the truth of the matter, we are going to see that nothing is free. That's not only logically true, but it's biblically true. Salvation wasn't free. All right? We've seen the doctrine, we've seen the allure, but what is the truth? Here's where the devil is hiding, or what he's hiding in this doctrine of religion. It is biblically true that nothing is free. And Satan will point out scripture after scripture in the Bible about works. And he will keep people so busy doing those works that they fail to see that in the area of salvation in heaven, Christ already did the work. He already did the work. Salvation, heaven, is not free. It came at an incredibly high cost. And I think as we share the gospel with those of a works-based mindset, it is important that we communicate that while salvation is a free gift, okay, offered to us, it was paid for. It was earned by the only one who could, Jesus Christ. And that right there, that's the concept of a gift. A gift is free to the recipient, but someone had to pay for it. Someone had to pay for it. Here's the truth, and I pray that some of this, again, will be helpful as we communicate the gospel with others. The truth is, salvation, heaven, requires perfection. It requires perfection. God is perfect. Heaven is a perfect place, and therefore only perfect people can go there. If anything imperfect entered heaven, it would no longer be a perfect place, okay? And God could no longer dwell there. Therefore, the truth is salvation, heaven, it requires perfection. And secondly, the truth is salvation, heaven, is impossible, impossible for us to earn because we can't be perfect. Turn to Ecclesiastes, Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. I want to show you one verse in chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. There are a lot of verses that we could look at that talk about what I'm describing here, but this one hit me hard. Okay? It really helped me. Ecclesiastes, if you find Psalms, then Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And verse 20, it says, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." This right here, among other places, tells us that every person, even those who are honest, even those who are hardworking, people of integrity, even those people sin. How many sins, how many mistakes must a person make before he is not perfect? Jim? One. Okay, one, and that's it. And I want to, I'll illustrate this. Who here has a really steady hand? Anybody here? You have a very steady hand. Okay. Tell me your name again.
Gladys.
I need you to come up here and help me. Yeah, that's why you didn't want to raise your hand. That's right. That's why you didn't want to raise your hand. All right, Gladys. Yeah, your first time here.
Yeah.
We're going to put you right on the spot.
No, I might not come back.
Here's what I'd like you to do.
Well, I didn't say I could write.
That dot to that dot. I want you to draw a perfectly straight line.
I can't do that.
I know, that's why. Nobody can, so go ahead. It does, just as
okay,
straight
I'll
as you can.
Oh,
as perfectly, just as good okay. as you can.
There
just
there.
From there to there, yep, as straight as you can.
Okay.
Looking good.
Yeah,
looking
wiggle,
good.
Wiggle, wiggle, wiggle.
Looking good.
Wiggle,
okay.
Wiggle, wiggle,
all right,
wiggle,
all right,
wiggle,
good. Yeah. Very good, okay. Gladys, thank you, thank you. please come back. I don't call anybody up, but every once in a great big while. So now we get to pick on you, though. Is that perfect?
No.
It is very good. It's actually much better than I wanted you to do.
Well,
let's compare it to Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the straight edge, and we see where Gladys is. It varies a good quarter to a half inch in spots.
She doesn't need Jesus.
I think she needs Jesus. I think she needs Jesus, yeah. Good, but not perfect. Not perfect, is it? Okay, very good. My point is kind of obvious, I hope. Okay, no matter how perfect, how long did it take you to draw that line? 5 seconds, maybe?
Yeah.
Gladys couldn't be perfect for 5 seconds. All right, no matter how perfect we might be in a window of time, okay, really doesn't matter. In order to be perfect enough to qualify for heaven, this would have to be birth, this would have to be death, and it would have to be that straight the whole way. The whole way. Okay? We're going to get to that. That is good. You're jumping ahead of me. Don't steal my thunder. Don't steal my thunder. Okay? All right. In essence, drawing a perfectly straight line from birth to death is what would be necessary to qualify for heaven.
If you could do that, you would still be left out of heaven because of original sin.
That's true. That is true. We are born with a sin nature. Okay. And that is why Gladness couldn't draw a straight line. That's right. Original sin. All right. My granddaughter, I mentioned her on Sunday. I'll mention her again. Just a little over 1 year old, and she is imperfect hourly. And no amount of cuteness can make up for it. Is there any way that Gladys, within her own power, could fix what's happened here? There really isn't. She might be able to continue on and do a little bit better, but really, what's done is done here. There is no way. She's already, pardon me, you failed, right? And that's kind of the illustration I'm trying to make here. She couldn't be, well, you know, going back to this of countering our bad things, she might say, well, I'll just be extra perfect from here to here. Can we be better than perfect? Perfect is what's required, and we may have done that here, but we've already blown it here. Okay, Jim?
We seem to rate our sins. You know, when I go through the gorge at 70, I don't consider I'm sinning, but I'm breaking the law.
You are. Yeah. Yeah.
But if I kill someone, I mean, in society, boy, don't get a
for sure. Sin than that. For sure. Yeah. Yeah. No doubt. But one sin makes us imperfect.
Well,
we're disqualified.
Did you think something? Mm-hmm.
Again, no matter how perfect our next 10 seconds might be, there's no way for us to correct what we've already done. We can't go back and relive it, and we can't improve on perfection to make up for it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, heaven is impossible to earn. We've already blown it." Truth number three, the truth is salvation, heaven, is offered by grace alone. Turn to Romans chapter 11.
If she went back and tried to correct that, she'd probably make a mess of it.
You might make it worse, yeah, that's right. Romans chapter 11. Paul is actually talking, as Paul planted churches, as Jews were converting to Christianity, there were false teachers that kind of followed Paul everywhere that he went, teaching them that faith in Christ is not enough for heaven. They must also obey the law. All right? So they're adding those works into grace. They must do that in order to get to heaven. So Paul communicates that grace by nature cannot be accompanied by works. And it's a great verse. If you're in Romans 11, look at verse 6. It says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is of works, then it's no longer of grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." And the point being made here is something cannot be both a gift and earned. Okay? It cannot be both. If one has to earn a gift at all, it's not a gift. It's a trade. Salvation must either be completely a gift or completely earned. It cannot be both. And that is what Romans 11:6 is saying. All right? And we've already seen that it cannot be earned. So salvation, heaven, is offered by grace alone. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's Ephesians 2:8-9. Fourthly, the truth is salvation, heaven, is received through faith alone. Over 150 times in the Bible, over 150 times, we are told that the only way to obtain salvation is through trusting, faith only, in the price that Jesus Christ paid. Number five, the truth is salvation, heaven, is in Christ alone. If you're go to Ephesians again. So if you're in Romans, go through 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, and you will find Ephesians next. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to this. The truth is salvation, heaven, is in Christ alone. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." How does Christ right our wrongs?
Covers them up.
Yes.
He covers them. He covers them. And now, when the Father looks upon our life and what we've done, He doesn't see what we've done. He sees what Jesus has done. And we are in Him. We are in Him. We are covered by what He has done. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're almost done here. I think we'll make it in time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
I don't go to bed until 9. I probably beat a lot of people to bed.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Somebody read it for me.
"Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new."
Okay. The truth is, salvation, heaven, is in Christ alone. The truth is, salvation, heaven, is offered as a free gift paid for by Christ. If you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, one of my favorite verses, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." In Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, you don't have to turn there. It just simply says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." The truth is, salvation, heaven, is a promise of God. 1 John 2:25. Well, I'm going to have you turn there. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2.
Is that before Peter or after Peter?
It's after.
After Peter. If you find Peter, go one more.
1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 25. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. And I want you to note the very next line, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. The devil will try to keep people so busy with religion that they fail to see the plain truth right before their very eyes, that salvation is a gift and heaven is a promise. The truth is, only with God's help can one do good works. One more passage, the Gospel of John this time. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we're talking about, going to talk about good works for now, for a minute here. And it's not about obtaining heaven, but we're going to talk about good works. The truth is, only with God's help can one do good works. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." So as one places his faith in Christ alone for salvation, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, takes up permanent residence in the believer. Okay? If you're still in chapter 14, look at verse 16. Jesus says there, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." We've already established, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever." And that word helper that is used in both of those passages, your translation might read comforter or counselor, but it speaks actually of one who comes alongside us. He's talking about the Holy Spirit who has taken up permanent residence in us. And the only way that we as believers can do good works is if we submit to the Holy Spirit. If we basically, as the Holy Spirit comes up alongside of us, we follow him. And then when we do that during periods of our life, we submit to the Holy Spirit and follow him, we can walk just about a perfectly straight line. So only with his help can we do anything good. Every moment of our life now in which we yield to the Holy Spirit, we can walk that straight and narrow. Not to earn salvation, but simply to love and please our Lord who saved us. That's the difference really between a religion and a relationship with God. That's an important truth to communicate, I believe, in a world that is full of religions designed to keep people from Christ. And that is where I'm going to end. But any thoughts or questions or comments on what we've looked at tonight? Yeah,
you were talking, Jeannie, about the devil and what he does. His biggest thing is to accuse the brother.
Okay, he is an accuser. Yep.
I am saved through Jesus Christ.
Yep.
But he's always there. You're not doing enough, and all that stuff.
For sure.
And so, yeah, do it and then you feel good about yourself.
But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And as we are linked to him,
he also wants to put depth in your mind.
He does. Yeah, in fact, that's what June was talking about as far as doubt in believers' minds as well, for sure. Yeah. I think we are his focus, and come the first Wednesday in February, we're going to shift gears and go to doctrines of demons that have infiltrated the church to make us. And I think that is where his true emphasis is. There's no doubt he invents religions. There's no doubt that he is the ruler of this world, and he does a lot of things in it to keep people from Christ. But his focus is on you and I who have trusted in Christ. He wants to keep us as useless as possible.
Well, I'm pretty useless.
Derek. Guilty of all.
All of it.
Yep.
And when I was younger, I don't know what camp I was at, but there was an object lesson that the speaker used to illustrate that. It was really powerful for me as a kid, but he had a balance. And on one side was a jar of sand, and each grain of sand represented a good work.
Okay.
And there was one grain of sand on the other, and you couldn't see it at first. And he said, what if this represented your life? And he illustrated it through that verse, how it was still stand guilty before a holy and perfect and righteous God. And that picture just a huge bowl of sand. And I thought, that's I don't know how many of thousands or millions of
grains of sand
that is. And that far outweighed the one grain. And you could come up and look at it after he was done. And it was on, you know, I don't know, it was maybe that big. You could barely even see it standing up close. And yet, I mean, to Bob's point too, I mean, how we're born. But just to illustrate that,
for sure. Yep.
One, so.
Absolutely. Anyone else? Okay. We're done here then. Let's pray. Father God, we are just very grateful for you and what you have done for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ tonight and him being able to do what was completely and utterly impossible for us, so that through the simplicity of faith and trusting in who he is and what he has done, Lord, we could be seen in your eyes as perfect, with having even the righteousness of you. Lord, thank you for that tonight. I do pray, Lord, that as we've gone through this tonight, and I know that much of this truly is old news to most of us, I pray now just maybe spending a few minutes tonight walking in the shoes of the religious, that we might be a little bit more sensitive to their mindset, a little more ready to share the truth of your word, the love of who you are, the gift of salvation. Thank you for it all tonight, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.